The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel, and let's look at it together. You know, normally when I preach, I will have all my sermon notes and all of my verses in big scale print. I don't do it like Billy Sunday did it. Billy Sunday would have it that way because he would spend so least amount of time behind the pulpit that he had to have it big enough so that while he was running by, he could actually see it. And it would just kind of jump out at him. I'm not that way. My notes are about 14 or 16 font, but because I forgot to put these verses in my notes, I've got to use what they used to call spectacles to be able to see what I'm doing. And so let's look at it in our Bible here, if I may. And Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away," it says, "the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you," and watch what it says, "a heart of flesh." But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 27. The Bible says, "And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, that ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now, as far as I know, this is the first recording of an operation of the heart, what we would call a heart transplant. So the first heart transplant that ever took place did not take place in the U.S. operating room, but God himself said that he was going to give a transplant. Now, I'd like to speak to you tonight, if I may, on what God says about the heart. You know, the word heart is mentioned 900 times, to be specific, in your Bible. Many, many things have been learned about the heart. Somebody that has a heart transplant, most often, more than not, will be able to have a prolonged period of life. Somebody who receives a new heart is now able to do things that they never did before. They're able to have energy they never had before. They're able to accomplish great feats that they were never able to accomplish before. The first transplant recorded here in the United States was on December of 1967. I mean, the United States of America, they looked at it as a great wow. I mean, marvelous. They never heard of something being done like that before and being relatively successful. But yet in the Bible we see where God himself did a heart transplant in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. Now, millions of people have had God's surgery. Millions of people, not thousands. I said millions of people have had God's surgery, where God has taken the heart of man and God has transplanted, yea, given him a new heart. Now, can I tell you that God has always been successful in giving a new heart? A matter of fact, there has not been one patient that God himself has operated on that he lost on the operating table. There's not been one time, believe it or not, in him giving heart surgery that a person needed to be sedated. Matter of fact, he'll just take care of your heart problem immediately without any sedation whatsoever. Sometimes he'll use that person that is being instrumental, we might call a doctor, being instrumental to be able to cut. And sometimes, boy, preachers that get up and they cut deep. And you wish you had some type of sedation. You wish that maybe he wouldn't have said it so sharply. Oh, you wish he wouldn't have plowed so deep. You just wish that he would back off just a wee bit, because after all, he is smothering you and he's giving you too much at one time and you can't take it in. But regardless, it is God that changes the heart of man. It is not a preacher. Right. Though preachers are used by God to deliver truth, right, never misinterpret the scriptures and understand very clearly that it is God that changes a man. Amen. God is the one that reaches into a man's heart. God is the one that convicts a man of sin. God is the one that convinces a man of the Savior, and God is the one that converts the man to salvation. You and I are just mere instruments. Now, can I tell you, in our lifetime, we ought to decide that we're going to be the greatest instruments used by God as ever before. You and I ought to decide to take our talents, Mrs. Palmore wrote that song that she sang. What is that? That is somebody taking a talent and using that talent. Brother Travis got on the piano and so eloquently played the piano, but been practicing for many years. He just did not wake up just yesterday, decide to sit down at the piano and put his fingers upon those pearly ivory keys and make them sound so majestic as he would play. It took years of practice. The choir that sang during the Baptist Leadership Conference, and may I say every time they sing, doing such a fabulous job. But you know, it takes hours and hours and hours of practice. By the way, don't give up on your parents. Can I tell you, your parents are practicing parenthood. And can I tell you, if you are the firstborn, whether you be boy or girl, then they're trying their very best, but they've never had a boy or girl before, and so allow them grace. Give them grace to be able to mess up. But you say, preacher, you don't understand. They're messing up all over me. There's no better person to mess up on than all over you. And so you give them grace to be able to function, and you give them grace to be able to guide, and you give them grace to be able to go forward and lead you in the right direction. You say, but preacher, my marriage is in a mess. Well, let me ask you, are you the first wife that your husband has ever married? Well, if he has never been married before, can I tell you that you are the one to be able to be in the position to give him grace when he messes up? You are the one to be able to give her grace when she messes up. By the way, thank God they stay with you when you mess up. Thank God they still love you and they still smile at you when all of a sudden you do everything wrong and you can do nothing right whatsoever. Now, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying as we study the heart, we understand that God can do a heart transplant. We understand that God is the one that helps us to understand about the heart. Now, let me tell you different uses of the heart. We see that the heart is the seat of affection. The heart is that which speaks many times loving words or loving phrases. The heart is that which a person gives to another when they become intimately involved in their emotional realm. We understand that we use words describing the heart. Perhaps we'll use the word zeal, or perhaps we'll use the word courage. Perhaps we'll use the word devotion, or we'll use the word determination. But it shows that a person is giving their all from their heart. Maybe we're talking about the physical heart that's in the body. I know I met with Connor and I met with Savannah with their premarital counseling just a few minutes ago. I do all my premarital counseling, most all of my premarital counseling, between 4:30 and 5 on Sunday afternoon. And they came in for their premarital counseling. And can I tell you, these two young people are in love with all of their heart. Matter of fact, when they get married on June the 2nd, if you cannot come, they would pay you to come. Just see them after the service and they'll write you a check. Now, and by the way, bring that by and pay for the brisket. And so, here's what we understand. We understand this, that there's different terminologies about the heart. There's the physical heart. Now, that's the central organ of the vascular system. It is the organ that is most vital for the pumping of blood throughout the rest of the system. We understand that that physical heart is only three quarters, if you would please, of a pound. We understand that if you take your fist and you close your fist tightly and then loosen it just a little bit, and you do that 70 times a minute, that's what your heart does, but it does it without fail, and it does it on a continual basis, over and over. But I'm saying, not slow like I'm doing. That'd be a very slow heartbeat. You'd probably be dead. But it beats 70 times a minute, and that is something that God placed inside of you to be able to keep you alive. They say that the heart beats between 60 and 80 times a minute with everybody. That means this. That means it's beating, if you will please, 4,320 times an hour. That means that it's beating 100,000 times a day. That means in 1 year, it beats 40 million times in 1 year. That's a lot of beats. Now, I'm not talking about just beating and then stopping. No, it beats 24 hours a day. They say this, that there's enough power as far as the weight is concerned to raise 2 pounds, by the heartbeat, with the pressure that the heart beats, to raise 2 pounds 12 miles in the air. by the heartbeat that your heart does beat. It moves more than 10 tons of blood during this period. 10 tons of blood. Now, can I tell you, listen, so that heartbeat, as it beats within that 24-hour span, that 24-hour span is enough pressure to be able to raise 2 pounds of weight 12 miles in the air and is able to be transporting that which is 10 tons of blood during that period of time. So the heart is a marvelous, marvelous thing. Matter of fact, if you don't have a physical heart, then you are dead. You have to have a physical heart, okay? And that heart is something that God gave. But it's also the seat of emotion. It's the seat of emotion. It's where affections come from. Somebody affectionately says, I love you with all my heart. They say that that means the world to me, and God used it, or you used it, to change my heart. They say, I believe in you with all of my heart. They say, oh, that hurt me so deeply. Oh, that hurts my heart. And so it is the seat of emotion. So there's the different words that we see that's in the Bible, but 900 of the words that is describing of that which is the heart is what God is speaking about. And so there's the different uses of the word heart. Then you see there's the Bible term of the heart. It is not just that which is the central organ that is inside of man, but it also is that which is the central emotional seat inside of man. The Bible says, Peter is speaking in Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, where Peter says this, and he's talking to Simon the sorcerer. He says this, he says, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So a person's heart can determine whether they're right with God or not right with God. A person's heart can determine what direction they're going to go. A person's heart can determine how much they will serve Jesus Christ and where they're going to stop serving Jesus Christ. The heart is the center of our personality. The Bible says, for with the heart man thinks, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says, for with the heart man reasons, in Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, with the heart man understands, in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. The Bible says, with the heart man believes, in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, with the heart man has emotions, the book of Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 39. The Bible says that the heart, that is, if you will, the heart of man is where a man's will be determined, where a man's determination will be determined, and where a man's purposes will be determined. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. And so we understand that God has given us a heart. He's given us a physical heart. He's given us an emotional heart. He's given us a heart that we can, Jesus, the Bible says, lifted up his eyes, looked on the multitude, and then he was moved with compassion. Where was he moved with compassion? He was moved with compassion in his heart. Have you ever had a broken heart? Have you ever had a disappointed heart? Have you ever had a heart that was let down? Have you ever had a heart that was discouraged? Have you ever had a heart of hope? Then hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Have you ever had a time when you thought something was going to turn out great and it turned out less than great? Have you ever thought that you were going to get a deal and you went to pay and you found out it was not a deal? You misread the sign. Have you ever had a time when somebody promised you to give you something and then they changed their mind at the very last minute? Have you ever been promised a job and didn't get it? Have you ever been promised a raise and didn't get it? Have you ever been promised a friendship and did not get it? Have you ever been disappointed in your husband? Yeah, your wife. Yeah, your children. Children, your parents. Have you ever had a time where all of a sudden you find yourself with a lonely heart? Have you ever had a time where you feel like that nobody understands you and you're on your own island all by yourself? What do you do during these times? Well, the Bible talks about how you and I can come to him just like you see in the book of Ezekiel, and we can find that God himself will give us a new heart. D.L. Moody once said, if I could take your heart out and I could put it in a glass cage, he says, and I would allow all those that are members of my church to walk by your heart, what would they see? If they could see the emotions, if they could see the intent, if they could see the motives, if they could see the purposes, what would your heart reveal in its secrets that it would tell? Can I tell you, I believe that you and I are individuals that need a heart transplant many times in her life. I didn't say one time. I said many times in her life. You know, oftentimes when a young person makes a decision at camp, they erroneously believe that they made that decision one time forever and it's done. That's not true, and that's not Bible. The Bible says that we die daily. The Bible says to give us this day our daily bread. In order for you as an adult, or yes, you as a young person, to be able to be completely dedicated to that which is the service of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and it's going to happen. I promise you, if it's not happened to you yet, it'll happen to you sometime soon. And that is this: your heart will grow cold. You'll come to church and you'll say, it's not like I used to remember it. Church hadn't changed. Preacher hadn't changed. Bible hadn't changed. Dear beloved friend, you've changed. You decide what type of believer that you want to be. You can be a believer that's close to God, or you can be a believer that is far from God, or you can be a believer that is in transit in either one of those areas. You have to decide what type of believer you're going to be. Now, can I tell you, you don't decide one time forevermore what type of believer you're going to be, and then it sticks. Doesn't work that way. Every morning you need to wake up and you need to walk with God. Every morning you need to wake up and talk to your Heavenly Father. Every morning you need to wake up and ask for God's grace for today. Every morning you need to wake up and get some determination deep down inside of you before you leave your house, before you enter into a wicked world, that today is the day that you're going to give God priority in your life, and you're going to put God first in your life and seek him first and walk with him all the day long and make decisions that will honor and glorify God. But you have to decide that you're going to do that every day of your life. If you decide that you're not going to do that every day of your life, I'm telling you this to be true, that there's going to be a day when you wake up and you do not put God first, and that'll be the day that the devil puts a hook in you. It might be the devil will put a hook in you by a family member. It might be that the devil puts a hook in you by a friend. It might be the devil puts a hook in you by an event. It might be the devil puts a hook in you because of an enemy. It might be the devil puts a hook in you because of something somebody says. It might be the devil puts a hook in you because of something somebody did to you. But I'm telling you, the devil wants to trip you up, get you discouraged, get you out of the ministry. Oh, you said, but preacher, I'm not in the ministry. If you're in this room, dear beloved friend, you are in the ministry. We're not a church where people come to church and sit. We're a church that urges people to do something for God. I said something for God. I don't care if it's opening a door. I don't care if it's being an usher. I don't care if it's passing out a gospel tract. I don't care if it's working as an altar worker. I don't care if it's singing in the choir. I don't care if it's playing a musical instrument in the orchestra. I don't care if it's working in a bookstore. I don't care if it's working in the nursery. I don't care if it's working on a bus route. I don't care if it's teaching the Sunday school class. I don't care if it's picking up trash off of the 40 pieces of grass that's outside. I'm saying this, everybody ought to do something for God. Now, how is it that we're serving God? I believe that often, more times than not, we need God to do that work in us. The Bible says that we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. So how is it that I can be his workmanship? I allow God to work inside of me. You ever see somebody backslidden trying to go soul winning? It's hard. It's hard on them, and it's hard on everybody else that are around. You ever see somebody's backslidden trying to work a bus route? It's hard. By the way, let me help you, bus route workers, if I may. We have a thing, it's called bus meeting. And we have 72 people that signed up to work in the bus ministry. 72. Last week, we had 35 workers that showed up. Now, listen to me. Keep your word. Keep your word. Oh, you say, preacher, you don't get on to us much. I know, but keep your word. You sign up to be a bus worker, be in the bus meeting. You say, why is that important? Because the bus director is going to show you some things that you can do better to help kids. That's what we're in it for. We're not in it for us. We're in it for them. All right, you're not amening me real loud on that one. But can I say this? I'm saying that we find out that inside, Ray Young tells the story. I heard that story. My heart sank. It did. It sank. I was sitting in here, and he was teaching about a big day. And they wanted to have 3,000 saved on one Sunday. 3,000 saved on one Sunday. And so they chose 89 workers, and they were going to have services all over the city. And those 89 workers chose 243 workers underneath them. Those 89 workers chose many workers underneath them, but chose 243 different areas that on a Sunday morning, they were going to have church services, 243 areas. All the workers came by the hundreds, and they were so excited, so excited, so excited. And they went out, and they did their job, and by the end of the day, they had 5,195 people that bowed their heart and received Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, everything was so excited. But at the church where Brother Howe pastored years ago at First Baptist Church, Hammond, they would run their A routes, only their A routes, but they would run their A routes Sunday morning and some of them on Sunday night because he wanted the auditorium packed. And so it was a 3,500 or so seat auditorium, and so he wanted the auditorium packed. And he looked up in the balcony, and there were sections that was not filled. So Ray Young was telling the story how Brother Howes got up that night and seven times, now he only said it one time, this was the goal, this is what we hit, we praise God, for seven times. He said, but I'll tell you, that Ray Young, he messed it up. Look at all these places, it's empty up here. And he scolded him seven times. Now, by the way, thank God for a pastor that loves somebody enough to scold him. But thank God for somebody that loves their pastor enough to take it. He didn't get mad. He didn't walk off the platform. He said, if I get scolded, I deserve to be scolded. And the pastor publicly scolded him seven times before he entered into the pulpit and said, I cannot believe that you didn't do what you were supposed to do and all these people are missing and it's your fault. Now, how would you like to have been in that man's shoes? Now, some of you would have got mad and you would have walked off and said, fine, I give it everything I got. And he doesn't even appreciate that. But the spirit of a man shall sustain himself, shall sustain him during time of infirmities. Now wait, watch this, if you will. Here's what we understand. We understand this, that the heart that's in man, the heart that's in man will make decisions. What do you do, young person, when all of a sudden your daddy gets on your case? Now, he's not standing you up in front of 3,000 people or so. It's just you and him in a room, and yet you can't even take that. What do you do when somebody all of a sudden gets on you and cleans your plow? What do you do about that? You say, well, they don't have a right. You don't have any rights either. Your rights belong to the Lord Jesus. My rights belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that some of us need to be able to go to God and say to God, please, dear God, give me a new heart. We can get discouraged. We give up. We quit. You know, they say that the average church member, this is what they say. They say the average church member goes to a church and now only stays 5 years and they leave and they're going to go someplace else. That's about their tender. Now, thank God, I've been here 7 years, and some of you have been here longer than I have been. And you have stayed. You've stayed through a transition. You've stayed now that you've got a new pastor, and you love your pastor, and I thank God for you. And some of you have come since I became pastor, and some of you immediately after. And, man, we have made it for 7 years. I was running down the hallway, and getting my bags and stuff, and then I walked out, and Mike Ray and I were preaching somewhere, and anyway, I think probably Asia, and so here he is, and he's standing there. Of course, he's shorter than the average person, you know, but he's standing there, and I look over, and I see him there, and I go walking up to him, and he said, "We made it. We made it." And I said, "Yeah, it was a good flight." He said, "We made it." I don't know what he's talking about. I said, "Yeah, it was a good flight." He said, "No, we made it. Give me five." I gave him five because I thought it was a good flight. He said, "We're still in. We're still in. We're still in the ministry." You know, somebody gave me a statistic. I can't remember who it was. But they said that about every 6 days in the United States, a pastor resigns. Every 6 days. So for me to stay in 7 days, I made it. But I plan on growing old here. I plan on shaking the pulpit when I'm 70. Of course, I have some help. I say, "Come help me with this, would you?" But I'm saying this. I'm saying that we need to make sure that we have a new heart. You wake up in the morning, you're not excited about reading your Bible. Maybe you ought to meet with God and say, "God, I'm just being very transparent with you. I'm being very honest with you. I really don't want to read this today." You say, you can talk to God that way? I do. So God, please, would you help me? I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, but I need your help. Have you ever gotten to the point, to the place where you say, "God, I'm just being honest with you. I've got so much on me that I really don't want to take time to pray. I really don't want to communicate this way right now. But I know I should, and I'm going to, but God, you're going to have to help me." You say, "Preacher, you do stuff like that? Huh, you think I'm not human? You think I don't have flesh stretched across my bones just like you got stretched across your bones? You think I've got some super halo that's on my head that's neon?" Really? Neon's extra. You won't get that in heaven. No, you know, we're all the same. That's why we need to encourage each other. That's why, hey, look, somebody gets up, they sing a song. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody gets up, they give a testimony. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, there's a reason behind my madness. You just thought I was mad. But there's a reason behind my madness when a preacher gets up and I say, "Let's give them an old-fashioned Texas welcome." Say, what's your reason? I hadn't figured it out yet. I just figured out the madness. Now, the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. Some of these guys have been behind the spiritual plow for many, many years, and God has used them, and I follow them on their social media, and I see that they preach in churches that's running 50, and they're preaching in churches that's running 100, and I'm seeing that they're preaching in places where they might not get that, and I'm not against that. I'm not against that at all, but I'm saying it at our church, if we can, why not? Why not honor the preachers? Why not point them up to be heroes? I'd rather somebody like a preacher that's a hero than a ball player that's on drugs and chasing women. I'd rather them have a hero that's a missionary than to be out there and being turned on by some, you know, some of our young people. Some of our young people, I believe they know more about those that are sports personalities than they do about the missionaries that we support. You said, "But preacher, how do they find out?" Well, they inquired, didn't they, about the sports people. Why don't they inquire about the missionaries? Look, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying, hey, we can get a new heart. We can get excited about the things of God. Our young people need to see the pulpit on fire, but they need to see a mama on fire. They need to see a daddy on fire. Hey, don't dry up and blow away. Do something for God. Let them see godliness inside the home. I'm saying tonight that there's a need for a new heart. Then let me give you this, and I'm done. Then after salvation, After God has given you a new heart, here's what God says, we're supposed to protect it. We're supposed to protect it. Now that becomes my responsibility. My responsibility. My responsibility to protect my own heart. Listen to me. Your responsibility to protect your own heart. Nobody can do it but you. By the way, listen, you know you can schedule to be spiritual. Oh, let me give you an example. I think coming to church is a spiritual matter. You schedule to come to church. I believe going soul winning is a spiritual matter. You schedule to go soul winning. You say, but I'm not for that one-on-one, confrontational. Okay, then come get yourself a follow-up card. Get back to where you're supposed to be. Go make at least one visit so that at least you feel like you have done something for God in that area. But everybody can do something. After salvation, I'm supposed to protect my heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That's energy. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That's purpose. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That's desire. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That is somebody that's putting their best foot forward. He says, for out of it are the issues, that's decisions, of life. So in my heart, I need to protect it. Because there's many things that's going to be shot at my heart. Many things. You know, I know people get their feelings hurt, and all of a sudden they say, well, I just give up. I'm just not going to serve God no more. Well, that is a weak heart. Because we're not in it for others. We're in it for Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, I'll read some verses and we'll go home. The Bible says, it says, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. So I have a purpose. I'm going to cleave. I'm not going to let somebody, I'm not going to let something cause me not to cleave unto the Lord. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, Daniel purposed in his heart. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, but it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. James chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, doing the will of God from the heart. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, the Bible says, singing and making melody, it says, from the heart. Wow, there's a lot of things comes out of the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 3, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 through 33, Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, the Bible says this, it says, thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart. So I'm supposed, okay, watch this. You ever see two people fall in love? You ever see it? Come here, honey. Come here. You're not interpreting. Come up here. And you ever see two people fall in love? I mean, they just fall in love. And here's my bride. Now watch this. And so one day, I saw Sylvia. I saw Mrs. Wells. She's Sylvia then. She's Sylvia today. But now she's married to me, so she's Mrs. Wells. Aunt Sylvia also, but Mrs. Wells. All right, watch this. One day, thank you so much. And one day, I saw Sylvia. And have a seat right here beside your son. And here we go. And I saw Sylvia sitting in church. And I thought, woo! man. By the way, I still feel, woo! And I saw her sitting in church. Now, and then I watched her. I watched her during the invitation time. Stand up, if you will. And stand up, honey, if you will. And she went to a guy that was like part of a rescue mission. You know? And he stunk. He didn't look good. I mean, he looked like he was part of a rescue mission. And she went up during the invitation time and would talk to these men. And I watched that. Then I watched her, she went soul winning. Thank you, be seated. And I watched her, she went soul winning. I thought, Watched her being faithful to church. Wow. I watched her from a distance. Now, every time I'd see her, my little heart within me that 3/4 of a pound inside of my chest would boom, boom, boom. It wasn't going 60 to 80. It was going more like 80 to 500. And it was just I mean, she almost caused my death. And when I would come to church, I would sit as close to her as I possibly could. Oh, you say, wasn't that preaching good? I don't know. I would watch her. Oh, you say you weren't spiritual. Oh, yes, I was heading down a spiritual trail, and there my trail was. And but I watched her. Now, I did take notes in church, but you know how you dabble a little bit? You know, I've seen your Bible, and you know how you dabble a little bit. And I would draw little hearts there, and I would draw, her name. And my, I couldn't carve it on a tree, so I carved it on the next best thing, the paper that came from the tree. And I'd carve it. And that way, when I read my Bible, my heart was warm towards God and warm towards Sylvia. What a wonderful day. And I watched her. I approached her dad several times, and after a while, her daddy gave me permission to begin to court her, to begin to date her. And by the way, may I say this, that you as a young person ought to do it right. You ought to honor the parent of the person that you're interested in and go to that daddy. You listen to me. Do it right. Go to that daddy, and ask if you can have a friendship with the daughter when you reach about 35. And so I watched her. I asked her dad. I said, I'm interested in your daughter. That didn't impress him at all. Her daddy did not want her to marry a preacher. Is it true? Did not. Smart girl right there. She's my walking dictionary. If I want to know how to spell something, I ask Sylvia. I don't have to go to Webster. I've got Mrs. Wells instead. Both of them beginning with a W, but this one walks. Walking dictionary. And so I'd ask her, honey, how do you spell this? Oh, she's so good. And she'd tell me right then and there. And I'd say, what's the case that this ought to be in? And she'd tell me right then and there. See, you don't have to marry, or you don't have to be smart, just marry somebody who is. Amen. And so I'd watch her. I'd pay attention to her. And after a while, her daddy gave me permission to begin to date her. Then dating went to going steady, and then going steady to getting married. Then we prayed. Oh, we prayed. We were living in Brooklyn, New York, and we wanted to have children. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. But God would not give us peace about having children. She was born with a hole in her heart. I often said she was born with a hole in her heart, and I was born with a hole in my head. We match. But she's born with a hole in her heart. I didn't want her to die, Brother Bell. I did not want to chance that. I love my dear wife. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. So finally, the Lord put it in her heart that we should have children. So we stepped out by faith. And the doctors recommended that we not do it. But we just had such a peace of the Lord that we knew that's exactly what God wanted us to do. And so we stepped out by faith and we prayed, dear God, please give us a child. And oh, God, we'd like to have a girl. We'd like to have a girl. Now, and Jonathan was born. By the way, he's never been confused like today's society is. I'll teach about that Wednesday night if you come. And so Jonathan was born. We had the name Rebecca Joy picked out. And so we thought, well, the Lord giveth, and blessed be the name of the Lord. But he can give us a girl. So we prayed. We said, God, you gave us a boy. And so, God, would you give us a girl? And Joshua Michael was born. And we said, well, I said, how you feel? And she said, oh, I think the Lord's sustaining me. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we had another child, and Jared Michael was born. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and then Rebecca Joy was born. So I've got Jonathan Michael, I've got Joshua Michael, and I've got Jared Michael, all my first name. And that way, they're easy to call all at one time. Michael, come here. We would have named Rebecca Michael, but I just didn't think it would fit. Now, I'm saying this. I watched her, and we got married. And she became my sweetheart forever. I said forever. We'll grow old together. We may lose our teeth. Then we'll gum each other to death. I have a strategy. She's younger than I am, by the way. I'm older than she because she's younger than I. One day, I'll push her in a wheelchair. Yes, I will. She'll get old and feeble and gray, much older and feebler and grayer than today. And I'll push her in a wheelchair. And then she said, I'm going to kill you. And I'll push her in a wheelchair. And then what's going to happen is I'm going to get tired. And since she's younger, I'll get in the wheelchair and she'll push me the rest of the way. I've got a plan. Now, I'm saying that when I saw her, my heart went pitter-patter. But the very first thing that got my attention was not that she was a beautiful girl, and she was and is a lady in that respect today. But the thing that got my attention was that she was faithful to God. See, if a young person is not faithful to God today, they're showing you how they'll be tomorrow. And so she was faithful to God. And so I watched her as she went to church. I watched her go through devastating times as her family was breaking up. And I watched her stay faithful to God and put God first and be able to live for God and to be able to go forward when mom and daddy was not doing all that they should have been doing. She still was faithful to God. Now, I watched that. And can I tell you, I said, boy, that's the gal for me. That's the gal for me. I want somebody that when I'm away on a business trip or I'm away preaching somewhere, I want somebody that will make sure that the kids are in church. I want somebody that's going to make sure that those kids understand that God is true and every man is a liar. I want somebody that's going to stand tall for Jesus Christ and be an example to our children if God would so give us children one day. I mean, I had it all planned out. I mean, I watched her. I marked her steps. I wanted to make sure that she would be the right one, because if you marry wrong, things go wrong. I want to make sure we have things in common, because if you don't have a lot of things in common before you get married, the things you don't have in common becomes a frustration after you get married. And I'm saying this. I'm saying that she has been the love of my life all these many years, but God is the one that was working through her that drew my attention to her. And that's why we need a heart transplant. Because if you don't have a heart transplant, the way you see things and the way that you see people is different. Okay, here's what happens. I'm done, but let me finish. And here's what happens. If you don't have the right type of heart, you don't look for somebody that has the right type of heart. But you'll look for somebody that turns you on by their physical physique, or by their knowledge, or by their stature, or by their friends, or by a position that they might hold. And you become infatuated with someone because of not who they are for God, but who they are for themselves. And somebody that lives only for themselves will wind up being that way even after they are married. So if I were you and I was going to make a right choice, I'd find somebody that came to church. I'd find somebody that loved God. I'd find somebody that reads their Bible. I'd find somebody that passes out gospel tracts. I'd find somebody that cares and that loves and that gives themselves. May I remind you, please, there's only one institution that Christ created. Christ, the Son of the Son of God. And that was the church. That's why I'm faithful to church. Right. You know, it doesn't take a PhD to figure out if something's important to God, it'd all be important to us. Amen. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure that out. Amen. And by the way, listen to me, church is a good thing. Amen. It's not because of who's behind the pulpit, it's because of the God that created the church through the Son. Amen. And every good thing that God gives is from above. Now, I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that when God gives you a new heart, you have a responsibility given to you by God to do what? Protect, guard that heart. Because out of the heart comes the very issues of life. Before we ever had children, and I'm done, we sat down and we said this. This is what we will allow our children to do. This is what we will not allow our children to do. And it's based on this principle that governs that decision. And we learn to make decisions based on biblical principles. Because biblical principles never change. Stay with me. Personalities always change. One day she's happy, next day she's not. One day, stay with me, he's happy, next day he's not. One day your husband makes sense, the next day you've got to hire five doctors to figure out what sense he's trying to make. One day they have a bubbly personality, the next day they're mean as a junkyard dog. One day they're happy, woo! Next day they're sad. Or it might be 1 minute, next minute, 1 minute, next minute. Depends on if they had milk or Pepsi for breakfast. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying, look, he gives you a new heart, and we are supposed to be responsible. I'm done. Here it is. We're supposed to be responsible to protect that heart. God gives us an obligation to do that. Make sure your heart is protected. Father, we thank you for tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.